Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We have been taking a look during the homiletical or sermonic portions of these broadcasts in recent weeks at the great Magnificat, that is the song of praise as offered by Mary in the aftermath of her visitation with the angel Gabriel, while she herself was taking time with her cousin Elizabeth. And we read from Mary's heart, certainly from the pages of the Gospel of Luke, but from the very heart of Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary declares, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then we read the most charming addendum. Luke says that Mary remained with her, that is, her cousin Elizabeth, about 3 months, and thereafter returned to her home. We have already taken a look, and I trust a healthy and productive one, at the opening salvo of Mary's exquisite poem. We must always be mindful, please, and we certainly would have touched upon this the last occasion, that Mary was a young, illiterate peasant girl. She would not have been on the receiving end of any kind of formal education. And yet it does not require such formal education to be a person of intellect or a person of deep and abiding sensitivity. Mary is the latter, no doubt no slouch in the intellectual department, but she clearly is a very sensitive young woman with a kind of lyricism to her soul, without which she could not have drafted this beautiful poem. The Magnificat is Mary's poem or song of praise to the Almighty. And we have already seen that her soul, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." All too often we are wont to come before God with our prayer in such a way that we ask God to magnify us or to magnify and to enhance our circumstances. And I'm not suggesting that there is no place for this, but what I do posit this day is the fact that Mary set the standard first and foremost in her heart, and first and foremost in her order of priority is to magnify or to give glory to the Almighty. Certainly that was Jesus's intent, to give glory to the Father as he abided in the Father's will, a will that would entail his absolute submission or surrender, one that would send him to the cross and therefore give concrete embodiment to that great text of the gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." God the Father gave Jesus the Son over to that fate, but it was Christ the Son who surrendered to the will of the Father. Mary is doing something comparable. She doesn't fully understand how any of this is happening or will be. She said as much to the angel Gabriel. How can this possibly be? For I am a virgin. But upon Gabriel's answer that brought the Spirit of God into the picture, you will be made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary then replied, May it be unto me as you have said. She was a young woman with depth of soul and lyricism to her heart and mind, and she was a submissive woman, a humble woman, submissive to the movement and the presence of the Almighty in her life. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Praise the Lord. I have learned over time to rejoice in the presence of God, to rejoice in His promises, to rejoice in His character, to rejoice in His love for me. He is worthy. God Himself is filled thoroughly with joy. The heavens would be the most joyful place conceivably to be, or that could possibly at all be. And God wants us to be a people who know Him, to be a people of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the Apostle Paul. I will say it again, rejoice. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant, or as another translation would put it, He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. God is always mindful of the entirety of His creation. God is mindful of the welfare of His people. To one seemingly at the farthest remove to His presence, God remains ever mindful. And those of us who look to Him, the Bible describes Him as a shelter and as a refuge and as our dwelling place. We can always look to and turn to Almighty God, courtesy of the Son, our beloved Savior Jesus Christ, and we will know that He is mindful of, that He is considerate of, that He holds us in the deepest and most profound of regards and takes our interests into His hands and is concerned with every detail of our welfare. For behold, Mary now goes on to say, and this is a magnificent statement, for behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. From now on, from this point forward, and this is such a significant truth, as you begin to reckon with the Word of God, as you begin to embrace and to be gratified by the love that God has for you, your life changes from that or this moment forward. You are no longer wavering amidst wind. You are no longer listless and drifting about. God comes into one's life through Jesus Christ, and He gives you a renewed sense of purpose because He has given you a renewed sense of life. You are now a child of the Almighty by way of the shed blood of the Savior. From that moment on, for me, it was the summer of 1975. For others, it will be by way, I trust and pray, at least in part by way of this broadcast, and therefore as of December 2021 at an early hour on Saturday morning. From now on, Mary says, all generations will call me blessed. Mary may have been a young woman alive and going about her life some 2,000 years ago in a backwater of a small, seemingly obsolete region of the Roman Empire. But God is not bound by time nor by space. Indeed, the reputation of Mary would one day span the globe as it does today. Whatever one's understanding of this dear lady is, and obviously, and I say with respect, our Catholic brethren and our Protestant brethren, we may have some differences in our understanding, but both sides of the Christian tradition have a respect and a regard for this dear lady. She is well known to us by virtue of being the mother, the woman selected by Almighty God to bring forth our beloved Savior into the world. And not only did her reputation span the seas and cross the globe, but it has gone across time from 2,000 years ago down to this very moment. Indeed, today, December 18, 2021, we are remembering the life and the ministry and the legacy of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He who is mighty, for all of Mary's lack of resource, she had Almighty God. And through her son, Jesus, she too could look to the Father who is in heaven. And by virtue of the Father and his hand upon her and his call to her life, Mary had the full resources of the kingdom of God at her disposal. Praise his name. And gracious Father, thank you for this beautiful woman named Mary. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We have been sharing a look at the great song or poem of Mary, known beautifully or exquisitely down through the ages as the Magnificat. And it is a song or poem of magnificence. But I'd like to take a look for a moment, more especially at Mary herself. I know, having completed 33 years of pastoral ministry here in Conshohocken, and I have done so in just the last week, that I've taken time to take stock of who I am and what I'm called to do, what I've done, and where I'm going. And I know this, I know from whence I've come. I know that God called me when I was a boy in Boston, that he took me through a run of deep psychological malaise and distortion. He carried me through many a season of fear, anxiety, and lack of confidence. He provided my education. He gave me a beautiful wife. He placed me in a small congregation in a small borough in Conshohocken. It's proven to be just the right niche for me. And since that time, my work and my horizons have expanded. And amidst everything that goes on, I know the priority of my call. I am called first and foremost to be a minister of the gospel, that is, to make known the love and truth of Jesus Christ without compromise, though with every respect for difference. That being said, having taken stock of my own life and ministry, as I look to the Magnificat, and as I examine it line by line, and as I'm deepened in my appreciation for the soul and spirit from which this great song or poem came forth, I am wont to consider Mary herself. And I think one can say with safety that this song encapsulates the legacy of Mary. It may be some time before I know the fullness of whatever legacy I will have left behind. But we know the legacy of Mary. We know that she was a young, illiterate, and therefore, in that sense, ignorant peasant woman. We know that she was a simple and humble and deeply devout young woman. We know that she was a woman with lyricism of soul. But she also has a legacy, and that legacy can be defined in one word, and his name is Jesus. We know, for instance, our Catholic brethren will speak of the Immaculate Conception. And you know, for a long time, I thought the Immaculate Conception referred to that of Jesus, but in truth, it refers to that of Mary. It is believed by our Catholic brethren, and I speak with respect, even if with difference of opinion, it is believed by our Catholic brethren that Mary herself was born immaculately, that there was no sexual transmission of sin in her life. We can discuss that, and it may very well be that that is an accurate statement. But what I do know is that our Catholic brethren also affirm and accentuate in their documents that if this is true, if it did play out this way, that it is still grounded in and it is because of the atoning merit of the blood of Jesus Christ. Even Mary ultimately takes her cue from her beloved son Jesus, just as do I as a preacher of the gospel. Her legacy was Jesus, and the means to the fruition of this legacy is the mercy and the grace of God. Mary says here that his mercy is upon those who fear him. Indeed, she was a young woman who knew the fear of the Lord, and therefore she knew the mercy of God. The means for me to serve as pastor and as preacher, or as a radio host, a great privilege, I might add, all relates to the providential orchestrations of the Holy Spirit. God using, for instance, my Welsh grandfather, God using me to honor his desire to serve the Lord, God providing me with the requisite parents in the right time and place, giving me two excellent institutions of higher learning, and placing me amongst the people here in Conshohocken. It was a perfect fit from the start, and I had long prayed well before I even knew the name of the town in which I would spend 33 plus years. I had long prayed, Lord, prepare me for the people you would have as my congregation, and prepare that congregation for me, who you would select to be their pastor. God used many means to bring all of this about, but the means that God used vis-a-vis Mary was, quite frankly, the angel Gabriel. Quite frankly, her betrothed, a man named Joseph. And you know, we can all have a heart for Joseph. Surely and truly, he would have had to wrestle with his place in all of this. There seems to be indication from the scriptures that he did. But Joseph would have to acknowledge that Mary would bring forth a child other than his own. Praise be to God, not by way of another man, but by a miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. God was truly merciful to Mary in giving to her a betrothed who would be understanding, if only in the final analysis, even before he came to understand what was happening and why. We know that in his righteousness, he had a heart for Mary and wanted no harm to come to her, a harm that could easily have befallen her if he did not give her the requisite protection. Praise God for Joseph. Praise God for the angel Gabriel. Praise God for Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, and her husband, the high priest Zechariah. Praise God for the gospel writer Luke, upon whom the Spirit of God came to make known, both across the globe and down through the ages, the story of this great and beautiful, yet humble and submissive woman. Indeed, relating to Mary is the fact, and I love how the great Roman Catholic theologian Romano Guardini has put it in his wonderful collection of essays on the life of Jesus Christ, entitled simply The Lord. Guardini says that what made Mary great was not, and I quote him now, the stuff of Marianic legend, though I don't believe that Guardini would minimize it. But what made her great was not such stuff of legend. What made her great was her simple and abiding trust or faith in her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatness of Mary is that she gave herself over to Jesus. She bore him in her womb. She nurtured and raised him up amidst and throughout his childhood. And ultimately, she gave him to the world, more directly to the Father, for his purpose, by way of saving and bringing redemption to the world. Mary's heart would have been broken. It would have been wrenched as she bore witness to the death of her son on the cross, yet still Mary was submissive. Still Mary was hopeful. And ultimately, Mary, like her son, would be triumphant because her son, her little boy Jesus, would prove to be the Savior and Lord of the world. Praise God for Mary, and all the more praise Him for her legacy, who is Jesus Christ. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return yet again in a moment. Brad Lacey returning for yet another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT as we look afresh to the Magnificat, or the beautiful song or poem of Mary. And I might just add, by way of reiteration, it captivates me that Mary was a poetess. We don't often think of her as such, but you can see as you read through this poem with me that she was a poetess of the highest order. I only regret, and of course I had been given the opportunity to study Hebrew, but so much of it, I regret to say, was lost on me. To try and read this in English is comparable to a Japanese man or woman trying to read Shakespeare in translation. You lose something, maybe even a lot, but thank God for the magnificent plethora of English translations. They do capture something of the spirit of Mary's heart and mind and soul. She goes on to say, please, having marveled at the fact that from now on, all generations will call me blessed, having marveled at the fact that He who is mighty has done great things for me. She goes on to say, holy is His name. Holiness, we must understand, is perhaps God's most distinguishing quality. When we speak of God's love, the love of God is an easily corrupted, easily debased proposition. We speak of love as if it's a human love. But the love of God is not a human love. Humans may receive it and appropriate it and be motivated by it. But the love of God is something infinitely different. It is by its nature agape. It is holy and it is sacrificial. And so when we speak of the love of God, we speak of a holy and not an unholy, a holy and not a fleshly, a holy and not a merely human kind of love. It is holy in the sense that it is whole and thorough and full. Human love is all too often fragmented, all too often corrupted and inverted, and all too often human love can dissipate and evaporate or parlay into mere like or lust. The holiness of God, quite frankly, is something that is beautiful. I love how the prophet Isaiah puts it. He says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." And you could speak along similar lines. Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, or let us worship the Lord in the splendor of His beauty. When I think of God being holy, I think of God being beautiful. The beauty of the Lord to me is perhaps the most compelling aspect of the Christian gospel and of what we call an apologetic. An apologetic is a defense of the gospel. It endeavors to make, give credence to the gospel of Jesus Christ, intellectual and conceptual credence. And to my mind, one of the great factors that lends itself to such credence is that of beauty. To me, beauty is all compelling. It has a logic, if you will, of its own. A little baby in the cradle is beautiful to his or her mother. Melania Trump, whatever one thinks of her husband or of his politics, is an elegant beauty. If one goes back to the days of classic films, you have Rita Hayworth or Doris Day or Olivia de Havilland. There's a beauty to these ladies that stands the test of time. Or one can look to the beauty of nature, the trees and the flowers and the ocean and the mountains and the blue sky with the white puff clouds. God, as an artist, surely knew what he was doing. He is the great aesthetician or master of aesthetics, aesthetics being the study and application of beauty. God is beautiful. Therefore, the psalmist David cried out in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And I love this, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That Psalm 27 verse 4 has become my signature verse. Like David, I wish to gaze, to fixate upon the beauty of God and to seek him in his temple. This holiness or beauty, and holy or beautiful is his name, it is that from which all else concerning God takes its cue. It is that of which his very name and character are indicative. The name of the Lord should be something all compelling to believers in Jesus Christ. It is the lack or the loss or even the appreciation for such a preeminent attribute concerning God himself that casts such a pall over our society today. We are a culture that is awash in degradation and moral filth and spiritual depravity. Simply turn on the television set, and sadly, as much a radio man as I've always been, just turn on the radio, and you will quickly come into contact with all that is so unhelpful and unhealthy. We are awash in such a world, and we are because we have chosen as a culture and as a society and as a people to turn away from the word and the person and the character and the holiness of God. Our children are no longer being taught the knowledge of God. God was removed rudely and brusquely removed from our school systems. He's being removed from the public square. He's been removed from the founding documents of political parties and the like. And what is the result? Fear, growing anger, and you know what concerns me more than anything? I know that anger can be overcome because I was at one time very angry. I know that fear can be overcome because for a long time fear gripped me. And there's a reason why throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis and culminating with Revelation, 365 references within which we are given to understand that we are not to fear. Fear not, do not fear, be not afraid. We can overcome that by the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. The one that concerns me perhaps more than anything, and it's not to say that the grace of God is still not greater still, but I find a grimness has set in to the prevailing elites who oversee us and frankly endeavor to rule us and to dictate to us in increasing measure. I find a grimness at play on their part, a grimness that is more and more permeating our culture. Grimness concerns me. God is a God of beauty. He's a winsome God. Look at his creation. Look at the charm. Just looking at the countenances of cats and dogs and even cows and monkeys, there's a winsomeness to his creation that reflects his character. It has been said by the great Catholic theologian Bernard Lonergan that God is the great Eureka, that moment of joy, the joy of discovery. But if you look at public buildings now during the Christmas season, they are dark and brooding and grim. It's a frightful thing to me, and that grimness is taking over human psychology to a far greater degree than I care to even consider. But praise be to God, God who is holy. His name is holy. His character and person are holy. His work is holy, and he is creating for himself a holy people The Bible says of you and I, if we lend ourselves to him, if we repent of our sin and embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and now follow him, the Bible says of us, courtesy of 1 Peter chapter 2, the 9th verse, you and I, we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And as the English, or forgive me, is it the English Standard or the New English Translation? Forgive me, I forget which. One of the two. It says that you and I are God's special possession. We are his special possession, for we have been created in Christ Jesus to declare the praises of him who called us out of grimness. He called us out of the grim and the darkness and brought us into his wonderful, and I would add, winsome light. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:10, that you and I are God's workmanship, although we could more properly translate it, you and I are his poem or his Magnificat, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I know this much. He prepared in advance for me to come to First Baptist. He prepared in advance for me to have this privilege with the great message. And I know one more thing. We are granted one more time block. We will return. And this is Brad Lacey with the great message on the other end of the break. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Mary, I'm just reveling in this exposition or this reading of her song. I'm a man who loves poetry. Who doesn't love musicality and song? There are those who do, but they're few and far between. And Mary has given to us something positively exquisite that speaks to the holiness or the beauty of God. Holy or beautiful is his name. And Mary goes on to acknowledge his mercy is for those who fear him. Mercy, please, is inherent and integral to who God is. And mercy is intended for those who know who God is. If I may, there is a difference, a vast difference between those who know that God is, on the one hand, and those who know who God is, on the other. Indeed, the great evangelical Reformed theologian J.I. Packer has made the observation that just a little bit of knowledge of God is a great deal better and more helpful than a great deal of knowledge about God. We may know something about him simply by virtue of his creation. The Apostle Paul tells us this, that we can know that he exists by virtue of all that he has made. All that he has made carries a kind of divine imprimatur to it. So Paul goes on to say that we are without excuse if we choose to reject him and his word. But for those of us who know God, and this is the beauty of the gospel, and with every respect to every other culture and all other religions, the great contribution, the great singular contribution of the gospel to this world is that we present a message by which and through which one can enter into a meaningful rapport or encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. I have been wont in recent days and months and perhaps the last couple of years to utilize the word rapport. I simply like it. But my very dear friend, Father Dennis Gill, head priest and rector at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on the Ben Franklin Parkway here in Philly, he would prefer the word encounter. And I am now wont to incorporate these words into the phrase, our rapport and encounter with the living God. It is a personal and very real one. And God wants nothing more than for reality with a capital R to permeate our lives. And God is himself reality with a capital R. Therefore, when we read that his mercy is for those who fear him. His mercy is therefore for those who know who he is, who know that he is worthy of such fear. But by fear, please, we don't speak of an existential trembling as if our bodies are going to break and our hearts and minds break into 1,000 pieces. Fear, biblically and in this respect, speaks more to a healthy respect or reverence for both God and the things of God. The fear of the Lord, according to Solomon, author of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I might add, the fear of the Lord is now our entry into what I will call holy habitation. The fear of the Lord allows us to enter God's presence, the latter being where there need be absolutely no fear. Think of that, please. When one gives consideration to what heaven is or what heaven is like, in the very least, we can know what heaven is like by way of negatives. There will be no fear. There will be no sorrow. There will be no grief or frustration. There will be no loneliness or sense of loss. This will be the case for those who fear the Lord. This will be the case who have known the mercy of God. This will be the case, as the angel put it to the shepherds in the second chapter of Luke, as they gave herald to the birth of the Savior. Peace, glory be to God, and peace on earth, upon whom the favor of God rests. I would wish every human being, every single soul, every single inhabitant of this world to know this favor. But I also know this, that I know the favor of Almighty God because of Jesus Christ, his love for me, his shed blood on my behalf, the giving of his Spirit, who fills me now with good things. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the kinds of qualities that will permeate the lives of believers. Yes, they must grow into these things. Yes, it will take time, perhaps even a lifetime. Yes, there will be eruptions of and battles with the flesh, perhaps even with the demonic. But when all is said and done, God is greater still. And those of us who know the fear of the Lord, and those of us who know his mercy, we understand, please, that we must approach him in a proper fashion. When Moses came before the burning bush, he was told in no uncertain terms and with a definitive authoritativeness, forgive me, to take off your shoes, for you stand on holy ground. And yet, by the time that Moses' life was over, and as his life grew, we understand that God looked to Moses as a friend, and that he knew Moses' friendship, and I quote, face to face. We know with Job, and I was sharing from this text earlier today, this is a recorded broadcast with our Bible study class in Job 40, when God calls upon Job with a sternness, and he says, you will be silent, and you will brace yourself like a man, and you will listen to what I have to say. And yet by the end of Job's tenure on this earth, God had granted to him prosperity afresh, and Job knew the joy of the Lord. For myself, my call came at a very young, even premature age. But that call took time to be nurtured and for me to enter into a full understanding. And there were several periods of time during which the disciplining hand of God had to come upon me. But we know this much, though discipline can be difficult. The Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. Praise the Lord. And therefore, please, when God is mercifully disposed, there will be times when his mercy is severely given There's a great Christian writer, and I believe C.S. Lewis applied the same language. The phrase that was given was a severe mercy. God's love will at times be austere, and his mercy will at times, if not often, be severe, but always redemptive, and always one that culminates in the beautiful things of our beautiful God. God, who is beautiful, would pour out his beauty upon us. He gave to us this beautiful lady named Mary, who brought forth into the world our beloved and beautiful Savior. And he is redeeming the world and our lives for something of beauty, the likes of which we cannot now even begin to fathom. For no eye hath seen, no ear hath heard, no mind hath conceived what God, I would add parenthetically, what beauty God has in store for those who love him. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. Do take care.